We're in Galatians. Last time together, we finished up chapter 4, and we looked at that illustration that Paul gives of Hagar and Ishmael and Abraham, and how, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he makes an allegory between Hagar, and if you remember the story of Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael, how God said that Hagar and Ishmael needed to be sent away, and they were no longer to remain with Abraham. And Paul takes that analogy and he says, just like Hagar and Ishmael needed to be sent away, you need to send out these false teachers. You need to send away this false gospel. It has no benefit to you. In fact, it has danger for you. And tonight we're going to look at some warnings that Paul gives about the danger, some warnings and consequences of what will happen if the Galatians, if these Christians continue to flirt and even at times possibly believe this false gospel. So that's what we want to look at this evening. If you're in Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to start with verse 1, and then we will have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin looking at four distinct warnings that the Apostle Paul gives to anyone who thinks of believing in a false gospel, not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 1, and I'll read that together with us, and then we'll pray. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Let's ask God's blessing on his word to our hearts and lives this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time now that we can come to your word. We said this morning, God, we thank you that your word is true, that it is always applicable to our hearts and lives, and it's always trustworthy. I pray that tonight as we look into your word, that, Lord, you would be exalted in our hearts and in our lives. I pray that we would have a desire to obey your word, whatever it's calling us to do, whatever it's calling us to change in our lives, whatever it's calling us to persevere in. Father, may we be obedient to your word this evening. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would help us as we look at these truths from your word this evening. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The big idea that we want to walk away with this evening, and I think the big overarching umbrella idea of really the rest of this book, is found in verse 1 of chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set you free. So don't submit again. Don't forfeit your freedom that you have in Christ. Don't ignore the freedom. Rather, live to the fullest the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. And so the big idea this evening is, do not forfeit freedom in Christ by believing in a false gospel. And that word forfeit is rarely used in a positive sense. I remember I got to play baseball all the years, starting from T-ball all the way up through high school. And every now and then, if you didn't have enough players, or the other team didn't have enough players, or if they broke the rules and they were disqualified, a game would be forfeited. And what that meant is, if you had to forfeit a game, it meant that you basically gave the victory to another team without even playing the game because of not meeting the rules, or maybe many times it was not having enough players. That was the worst. I think the worst situation that happened was in the tournaments. We were a small baseball team, and we made it to the tournaments. If you get to the tournaments, then if you do well there, you can go on to the state championship. And our team actually made it that year, but we had a small group of guys. We normally had just 9 guys, and you know, you have 9 guys to play the game of baseball. Every now and then we'd have 11 or 12, but most of the time it was around 9 or 10. So if someone was missing, we really had to make sure, are you going to be here? We got to have you at this game. And it so happened that we thought we had 9 and we had 8, and it was the tournament. And we had beat this team before, and we knew that we were confident that we were probably going to win. We had a better team, yet we didn't have enough players. And I remember it was the saddest thing because we were ready, warming up, and all of a sudden it dawned on the coach, and I forget the guy's name on our team, but he wasn't there. And one guy who had said he was going to be there wasn't, and so now we had 8. And the rule was you had to start with 9. You could finish with 8, like if someone got hurt, you could finish with less, but you had to start with 9. And it was terrible. One of the guys was just pulling in, just after the ref had called the game and said, officially, you're not here on time, and he just came running in. They had been on a trip, and he rushed here with his family, and that was the end of our season. We felt so sorry for him and for our team, but we had to forfeit. It was not a good thing. What it meant was you gave away something that could have rightfully been yours, or you could have at least tried to earn in a baseball game. Here, the picture here is Paul is saying, don't take this freedom that you have been given in Christ and just throw it away. Don't look at the gospel of Jesus Christ as something that has to be added to or perfected by your own works. And so he's going to give some warnings, but that's his big idea. Don't throw away the freedom that you profess to have in Jesus Christ. Now, at the outset, I want to make very careful here that Paul is not going to be talking here about you could possibly lose your salvation. You could possibly forfeit your salvation and throw it away. What he's saying here is to people who profess to be Christians, if you really are a Christian, you will not forfeit your freedom in Christ. You will not do that. But if you're thinking of doing that, then beware, because you may not be saved to begin with. And beware what you really are thinking to embrace in this false gospel. So he's going to give four warnings. So I want to take some time from tonight, and we'll just look through those. I think they're very clear to us from the text of Scripture. And pretty much each verse is going to have a warning or a consequence and a reason why that consequence will happen if we embrace a false gospel. So let's look here and look at this first warning. And the first warning that we'll see, if they do not cast out these false teachers, if they do not cast out this false teaching, the first warning is this. One, if you embrace this false gospel, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Look in verse 2. This is where we see this first warning. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. This is a very strong warning. Let's break this one apart. In a minute, we'll look at verses 5 and 6 because he gives the reasons why these consequences will befall someone who embraces a false gospel. First of all, in verse 3, he says, and look at the beginning, he says, look, beware, watch out. I, Paul, am saying this to you. Now, Paul said at the beginning, he wrote this letter, correct? Why does he say again, look, I, Paul, am saying this to you? He is probably, and more than likely, penning this with his own hand, like he says at the end of this letter. Look, I penned even these words with my own hand at the end. But also, he wants to say, look, I want you to understand. Paul, the one who loves you, the one who's discipled you, the one who's seen your profession of faith, I'm telling you that, and here we see a little more about this false gospel, if you accept circumcision. Now, that phrase, circumcision, many times refers to the Old Testament law. Now, it seems, and we don't know all the details of what this false teaching was, but now it becomes even clearer that there was an emphasis in this false gospel on Christians, professing Christians, adding to their faith elements of the Old Testament Mosaic law. We've seen hints of that, and now we see it very clearly. To the Jews who did not know Christ, they believed that because they had the covenant sign of circumcision, that that's what would gain them eternal life. That because they were of God's covenant people, all they needed was to follow the physical rituals of the law, and that would be it. And yet Paul clearly says in Romans, you're not declared righteous by God because you're a Jew. You're declared righteous by God because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ is what saves us, right? That's the only thing that can save us from our sins, is the finished work of Jesus Christ. But Paul says here, if you accept circumcision, notice here that he doesn't say, if you deny Jesus Christ. What does he say? If you even accept, you clutch on to this and add on to this, you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. What he's saying is, you're basically saying you don't need Jesus. You're saying he isn't enough. Now, I pray that none of us would ever think that Jesus Christ, we need to add on to what he's done for us. Because if you ever think that way, you got to come here to this passage. What Paul is saying here is Jesus Christ is sufficient enough for salvation. You don't need to add to what Jesus Christ has done. You dare not add to what he's done. He lists some consequences. verse 3, he says, now hold on, those of you who are thinking of adding circumcision or adding these Old Testament laws onto your life to please God, well, let me tell you something. If you do this, verse 3 tells us that you will have to keep the whole law. You can't just, if you're going to say, well, we need to accept circumcision, well, you better accept the whole Old Testament law then. Do you understand that, Paul says? You are obligated to keep the whole Old Testament law. And what this means is, and if you look in our notes here, it says you can't just embrace a small part of the Old Testament law. You have to accept it all as binding on you. That includes sacrificial system, dietary restrictions, all that stuff. He says, oh, by the way, don't think that you can, if you think you have to please God by circumcision, you better do the whole thing then. Paul's saying, yeah, you don't really want to do that. He says, if you do this, you will effectively, verse 4, if you have this mindset that you need something other than Christ, then you've severed yourself from Christ. There's a play on words here, not to be graphic, but there's a play on words here that Paul uses. He's talking about circumcision. You're talking about cutting off parts of your body. Okay, well, let me tell you this. You've cut yourself off from Christ if you say that that's what you need. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Now again, this is not saying that they have lost their salvation. It's saying you are far removed from understanding what grace is all about. What is God's grace? The nature, the message of God's grace is that God does the work. And we are undeserving of His favor. We are undeserving of His kindness. We can't do anything to earn God's favor. That's why we need His grace, right? Well, to say that, well, I can please God and of my own works, if I accept circumcision or the Old Testament law, then God will be pleased enough with me. Paul says you've misunderstood grace if that's what you believe. And in fact, you have cut yourself off from Christ. He is of no advantage to you. So there's a warning. Christ will be of no advantage to you. Another way of saying that is you're not saved. Because for the Christian, Christ is our ultimate advantage, isn't it? We are Christians, Christians, because He is our salvation. He is of total advantage to us because we need His forgiveness. We need His atonement. We need His propitiation of God's wrath upon us. Now, Paul gives some reasons why. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. Here's why this is a bad thing. Verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. He's going to give, here's reasons why you will have these consequences. One, because only the Holy Spirit working through faith can bring about the justification and the hope of future righteousness. That word justification, it means to declare righteous. Declare right. And the only way we can be declared right before God is not by works of our own, but by His work for us. And by faith, believing in Jesus Christ, turning from our sin and accepting, believing that He really meant what He said when He said, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, right? And so here Paul says, only the Holy Spirit working through faith can bring about righteousness and future hope in heaven. Also, he says in verse 6, also, here's another reason why. God accepts faith working through love. That's it. And it must be through Christ Jesus. That's what pleases God. And that's what justifies the sinner. Faith, even working through love. You notice faith, hope, and love are in verses 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul likes to use this trinity of words, faith, hope, and love. And our scripture reading this morning, 1 Corinthians 13, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I highlighted this in our handout on red, faith working through love, but he's going to come back to love later on in our section this evening. And also, what's the first fruit of the Spirit that he's going to mention? Love. He's going to come back to this theme. You want to show that you have faith in God? You don't need circumcision, you need love. You need to show God's love and your love for God by faith working through love in Christ Jesus. So the first warning he gives right off the bat is, if you embrace this false gospel, which I hope you don't, Paul says, but if you do, Jesus Christ will be of no advantage to you, which means effectively you will not truly be saved. Second warning we see in verses 7 and 8. Let's read verse 7 and 8. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. So here's a second warning. If you embrace this false gospel, you will not only be disobeying God, but you will be rejecting the truth. He says, you are not obeying the truth. You are hindered from that because of this false gospel. And this is not of him who called you. This is of the devil, basically, as he's implying. So what are the consequences? Well, verse 9, we see one consequence. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Remember, Jesus used this example as well. He uses the illustration of yeast and bread. You don't need much yeast. Now, I'm not a good baker, okay? So ladies, please forgive me. But I don't want to mess this up. But if you have a little yeast and bread, you don't need a lot. And just a little yeast causes that loaf to rise. And it affects the whole loaf. There's not one part of the loaf that rises and the rest stays, you know, not raised, I guess. What's the word? but that little bit affects the whole thing. I'm going to stop with my cooking analogy, baking analogy. But the error or the consequence here is that this error will spread. And it will infiltrate the entire body. And so Paul says, if you embrace this gospel, you will be disobeying God. You will not be following the truth. You'll be rejecting the truth. And there will be consequences. One, this error will spread. And it will infiltrate the professing body of Christ. But also verse 10, he says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Paul seems to give warnings to both groups here now. He says, I'm confident that you're going to do what's right. I'm confident that you're not going to keep welcoming this false teaching. I'm confident you're going to reject it. But I'm also confident that the one who is troubling you, who's teaching this false teaching, if they do not repent, they will bear the penalty. And so another consequence with this warning is that those who teach and trouble the church with false gospels will be punished. This is a humbling warning for us today to make sure that as we preach the gospel, as we share the gospel, that we are sharing the true gospel, not a prosperity gospel like we see many popularly sharing today, not sharing a message that says, well, just believe in yourself and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and just have faith in yourself when that's all you need. Not a gospel that says, oh, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. Let's not call sin, sin. Let's just say that we all have areas we can work on in life. We must preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the true good news. But if we don't, and we teach a false gospel, then there is a penalty if we do not repent of that. And so this another consequence for those who are teaching and troubling them is that they will be punished. And here's why. And the question is, so why, Paul? Why does it have to be that way? Here's why. And here's why Paul, remember how Paul opened up this letter very righteously angry? I cannot believe that you have so quickly departed from the gospel that you put your faith in or professed that faith. Remember that? So ballistic it seemed at the beginning. Here is why. And we see, look at verse 11. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, if I still preach the Old Testament law, that's how you come to Christ, why am I still being persecuted? Let's stop there a minute. Paul is saying here, as I used to preach the law. Remember before Paul came to Christ? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He persecuted Christians. Remember this? And he says, well, I'm not doing that anymore. And that's why I'm getting persecuted. He says, if I was still preaching that you need circumcision in your life, then why am I being persecuted? And the answer is, because I'm not preaching that anymore. I'm preaching Jesus is the only way. That you don't need the law. You don't need circumcision. You don't need the sacrifices because you have Jesus Christ. He says, I'm being persecuted for that. In this case, look at the last part of verse 11. In that case, in this case here, right in there that they're dealing with, the offense of the cross has been removed. Here's the problem. This false gospel, this circumcision that they were being told to embrace, This false gospel removed the offense of the cross by making Jesus Christ's substitutionary atonement less than 100% necessary. That's the problem. They were saying, Jesus Christ is important. He's very important. He had to die on the cross. But you also need this as well. It's not enough to say that Jesus Christ is 95% necessary. No, he is totally necessary. And he is totally sufficient. To say that Jesus Christ is not 100% sufficient is heresy, Paul is saying. And it will lead you to hell. Because it puts the possibility for you to save yourself from your sins. You cannot leave the cross of Christ out of the gospel. And that's what this false gospel was doing. It was saying you don't need all of Jesus. You need to add more to your life. Look at verse 12. You want to see some fiery righteous indignation from the heart of Paul. He says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I think the King James says, I wish they would cut themselves off. This is a tongue-in-cheek play on words and basically saying, they want you to be circumcised, I wish they would just cut themselves off, is basically what he says. Very strong, passionate, saying they will be punished and I do not want them to take you to hell with them. We see his total opposition to these false teachers' gospels. So we see a second warning. The first warning was, if you embrace a false gospel, Jesus Christ will be of no advantage to you. Second warning was, if you embrace this false gospel, you will not only be disobeying God, but you will be rejecting the truth. And there are eternal consequences for that. But thirdly, verses 13 and 14 give us a third warning. Let's look at verse 13 and 14 as we near the end of this section. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The third warning is this. If you embrace this false gospel of works, you will fail, ironically, to obey the essence of God's law, and that is to love God and love others. Notice what he says in the end of verse 13, the beginning of verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you're so passionate about the Old Testament law, you're so passionate about wanting to add on to this, let me tell you something. You go this way, you're not even going to be fulfilling the law. Because you're going to be saying you can save yourself from your sins, in essence. Does you want to know the essence of the law? Here's the essence of the law. Love God and love others by faith in him. This false gospel was creating opportunities for the flesh. He says, do not make, in verse 13, do not use your freedom in Christ as an opportunity for the flesh. There are a number of ways that we can fall into this trap, aren't there? It's the same idea of, remember when we look back in Ephesians 4 about be angry, but do not sin, and do not give opportunity to the devil? This is the same thing here. Enjoy this freedom you have in Christ, but do not use this freedom as an opportunity to sin, Paul is saying. Instead, pursue loving God and through him lovingly serve one another. And so we see here that a third warning, if you embrace this false gospel, you will ironically fail to obey the essence of the law. By trying to fulfill the Old Testament law, you will fail in doing that because you will fail to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and you will fail to love others. Paul's statement, remember back in verse 6, he says, only faith working through love counts for anything. And here he comes back to this element of love through love serve one another. This gospel was teaching the Christians basically to serve themselves, to only think about themselves. We, again, don't know all the elements of what the teaching was, but it seems here there's an element as we look at this, that there was an aspect that did away with loving others and serving really only yourself. But here on your handout, there's like this little equation when you want to think about that. When you want to think about God's law, God's commandments, when you think about love for God through Christ plus love for others through Christ, that is what it means. That's what equals obeying God's law. It's always been that way. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. So hold our hand here in Galatians. Let's just turn really quickly to Mark chapter 12. This is a familiar passage to us. But we see here an amazing exchange between a lawyer or a man who knew the Old Testament law quite well and its application. And we see an exchange between him and Jesus Christ. At the beginning of Mark chapter 12, it's a humorous chapter in a way, but it's a very powerful chapter. As we see the Sadducees coming to Jesus, remember there are these two groups of religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. In the beginning of the chapter, they are coming with all kinds of ammo against Christ, all kinds of theological questions and apologetic questions to try to trip him up and make him look like a fool before the people. And yet it turns on them. And every question they ask Jesus, he answers or he turns back on them and causes them to look like fools. And so they stop asking him some questions. And then it seems here in verse 28 that a scribe comes. Now a scribe was like a lawyer. In verse 28 of Mark chapter 12, one of the scribes came up and he heard them disputing with one another, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He heard them arguing. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Now, that's a loaded question. Because remember where Jesus is. He's in a public forum. Who was in control of the people at that time? Did the Jews have their own king leading them? No, it was Rome. If Jesus said anything publicly that seemed to imply that the greatest commandment was to not serve Caesar, he could have been setting himself up for imprisonment. And yet, look how Jesus responds. Jesus answered, and he quotes the Shema, which is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus answered, "The most important commandment is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Notice that he says there's no other commandment, singular. In this instance, it seems that Jesus sees them both as one and the same. If you really love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, you also will love others. You can't divorce the two. You can't say, well, I'm just blessed to love God with my life, but not to lovingly serve others, as we looked at this morning, to be a blessing to others. Now notice what the scribe says. Mark is the only one, I believe, who includes, most of them, they end right there. And it says they don't ask him any more questions after this. But look at the scribe. We see that he was impacted with Jesus' statement. The scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Jesus won this debate soundly. But in that, I think he helped a man who really was asking and wanting to understand, he helped him to understand that it's not about the externals. It's about a relationship with God. Loving him with your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Loving the true God. And then letting the love that he has put in your heart be manifested. Letting your faith in God be lived out by loving and serving other people. When you think about the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments deal with loving God. And the next six commandments deal with loving your neighbor as yourself. And so we see here that this is the essence of the Old Testament law. And also, the Old Testament law showed us that we can't do this perfectly unless we have a Savior to change our hearts so we can love God correctly. And so Paul is saying here, coming back to Galatians 5, he's saying, I want to give you a third warning. If you try to embrace this false gospel by adding on an Old Testament rituals and externals, you're going to fail, ironically fail to obey the essence of God's law. That what you claim to be doing, you won't be able to do, because it won't be through faith in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, let's look at this last warning. Paul is given a bunch here before he begins this amazing and a very familiar discourse on walking in the Spirit. He gives one more warning in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This last warning is, if you embrace this false gospel, watch out. Your lack of love will destroy you and others. Why? Because you will be gratifying the desires of the flesh rather than walking by the Spirit. He's going to say in verse 16, and not to steal our thunder for our next time together, but look at verse 16. But I say, in opposition to this wrong way, but I say, verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So coming back to this aspect in verse 14 and 15 on biblical love combats and conquers the works of the flesh. It diffuses them. Even in verses 19 through 21, he's going to list some really bad works of the flesh, sinful works of the flesh. But he say, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and he starts with what? Love. Love for God. Love for others. We're not talking about worldly love. We're not talking about self-centered love. We're talking about God-centered love, gospel-centered love, and love that serves others. That is the fruit that he mentions first of the Spirit. As we said in 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. But here's why your lack of love will destroy you, Paul says. This last point in our notes here, it says, the reason why, because your love will turn destructive as you try to establish your righteousness through justification by works instead of basing it on God's righteousness through justification by faith. You find that people who are trying to live their life under their own power and try to save themselves and attain their own righteousness, it becomes a very self-centered life. And Paul says, be careful, beware, watch out. Once you start biting and devouring others, you're going to be consumed by others who bite and devour you. That's a very graphic way of saying not loving others. Your lack of love for God and love for others will destroy you if you embrace this false gospel. So, what are some observations before we close? Really quickly. First of all, we can see again and very clearly see again why Paul was so outraged, righteously outraged in chapter 1. If you go back to chapter 1, let's look there in verse 6 through 9. We see how Paul begins a very unique opening to a letter. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. When that starts out, you're like, what's wrong? What did these people do? I mean, what are they possibly doing? And now we get to the end of chapter 5, we see exactly what the problem was. It was a big problem. And so we see why Paul was so outraged now that we come to the end of this chapter. But secondly, another observation I can think we can see is that all Christians, all true Christians, are called and saved unto freedom in Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? We used to be, if you are a Christian, you used to be a slave to sin. But now you've been set free. Why in the world would you say, you know what? I really want to go back to that slavery by trying to attain righteousness in my own strength. Paul says, don't do that. We think of the Civil War and we see how slavery came to an end. We see other nations that put slavery to an end. You never hear of a slave saying, you know what, of someone who's been freed, I think I'd like to go back to that. You don't hear that. Now you do hear at times where there was a very close relationship between an owner and his slaves, and the slave said, no, we want to stay here. We love our freedom, but we want to stay. But that's far different than someone saying, yeah, please put the shackles back on. Let the beatings continue. No. That is ludicrous for a Christian to do that. And so Paul says, no, you are saved unto freedom, so remain free. But also don't use your freedom to sin, but remain free. And that leads us to our third observation, that sadly, freedom in Christ can be abused, and it can be abandoned by professing Christians. And I put that term professing in there. It can't be abandoned by true Christians, but it can be sadly abandoned by people who profess to be Christians, but really are not. And so this does lead us to introspection in our own hearts. Do we truly believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? If we do, then let's pursue Him, right? Let's pursue freedom in Christ. Let's not try to do anything in our lives or in our actions or in our ministries that would seem to say that Jesus Christ, He's important, but He's not sufficient. No, may we be the opposite. May we say Jesus Christ is everything. He is all we need. And so the application this evening comes again from verse 1. Let's read verse 1 again. It's here in your notes. Galatians 5:1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So the question we should leave with this evening is this. Is there anything in our life that we are substituting for or adding to the sufficiency of salvation through faith alone and the true gospel of Jesus Christ? I thank the Lord for the members of Open Door Bible Church. But your membership at Open Door Bible Church is not what saves you, right? It's your membership in the body of Christ by faith in Jesus Christ. I thank the Lord for everyone who's serving at Vacation Bible School and people who serve in the nursery and the teaching ministries and helping keep the building clean and helping in the sound and helping with all these different things. It's a blessing to see the body helping and serving one another. But remember that your service for God is not what saves you. It's by faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work. And we show our faith in God through good works. But good works never save. May we not have anything in our life that we are holding on to thinking that our confidence is in that action of our own doing rather than depending fully on Jesus Christ. These Galatians, as far as we don't know exactly how they responded. We don't know. We assume, well, we hope, and we pray that they did cast out these false teachers. We pray that they did. But I believe that many of those Christians were probably blindsided when Paul wrote this letter to them because they didn't see it. It was a very deceptive teaching. We need to be on our toes, don't we? May we be in the Word, reading the Word, cultivating the truth in our hearts so that when a false teaching comes, we can say, that's not right. That doesn't fit. Let's run back to Jesus Christ. And if He's not number one, then we have nothing to listen to with this false teaching. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity we have tonight to be able to look at this passage of Scripture. Father, it's not one that we often read through, but I thank You for this study in Galatians. Thank You for just a reminder of what the gospel good news really is. Father, I pray that You will help us, Father, to be faithful, to live believing fully in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Pray that we tell others about Him. I pray that we would live in such a way that people can see that Jesus Christ is God, and that He is our Savior, and that He is our advantage over sin. Father, thank You for this time this evening. We thank You, God, for Your word. Please help us to live faithfully for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.